All right, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles today to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're going to be looking together at this chapter. We'll just read through. It's not that long, I think about 13 verses. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is addressing the importance of not doing something just because you're allowed to. Because what you do may cause someone else to stumble in their Christian walk. And Paul reiterates this same teaching in Romans chapter 14. We're going to look here, starting off at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Now, if you found it, and if you're able to, please stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word. And let's look together here, starting in verse 1. Now, concerning things offered to idols, the Apostle Paul says, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becoming a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Lord and Heavenly Father, quiet our hearts and our minds. I pray for any and all who are listening today. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage them, strengthen them, Lord God. I pray that you would open up their hearts and their minds of understanding to your word. I pray that the Holy Spirit would fill them and help them to see what the truth is of your word. Lord, we thank you that we have a complete book, the Bible, that we can go back to and study and learn and understand. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit's indwelling in our heart that teaches us what your word has to say. I pray that you would bless this time around your word. Let us have a good time as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and some other passages together, as we consider together what music is all about, how your word talks about music, and how we should approach music in the Christian life. Thank you for this time that we have. In your name, I pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I'm going to have you hold your finger in this text for a few minutes, and we're going to get back to it here towards the end. But I want to be cautious with how we approach our study of music. Now, approaching music can be considered one of those messages that I think is like a toe stomper. You know, one of those subject matters that hit a little close to home that may cause offense. I know sometimes we're like, oh man, Pastor, you're coming a little close to where I would prefer you to stay away from. So I want to be cautious as to how we approach, and I want to make sure that we approach in the right manner. Now, I've been in church services before that when considering how to think about music, they started off with what genre of music is most appropriate and what is not in the life of the believer. Now, I believe that this is not the right approach. In fact, many times in the past, I have approached this subject with more opinion than with facts, and I want to be careful that we pursue our studies by being consumed in the right resources to get the right information. Now, the best resource that we have for what pleases God is His holy word, the Bible. Now, moving forward, I want to make sure that we are approaching this study by the word of God more than anything. We may consider some scientific facts, but mostly we will be dissecting what the scripture has to say about the context of music. Now, I've heard from many different Christian resources in the past about how music has no morality, how it is an art form and based solely on preference and on your culture. In fact, many of these same Christian resources have suggested that although the Bible is for every aspect in our lives in some way, when it comes to music, it's up to you, as if God gives His stamp of approval on all music. It just doesn't make sense. As if God gives His stamp of approval on all art forms, everything is okay. But that's not exactly what the Bible has to say. We're going to look at that together today. Now, different kinds of music sends different kinds of messages. I'm going to continue to say this because you are learning something, always learning something from music. What is the message that you are gleaning from your music today? I'm going to break down our study of music into three parts. Today, I'm going to work on setting the foundation for the next couple of weeks. We are going to be specifically considering during our worship time, why do we choose certain music over another, and why do we set a certain standard for music in the church? So let's begin with a short discussion on worship. Now, our understanding of worship is not based on an idea or our own creative designs. It is based on Scripture's teaching of worship. We follow God's design of worship. And I think that is really important to note because, after all, we are sinners, fallen creatures full of sin, which means that our ideas of worship on their own, apart from God, can be sinful. We have to have a standard from which to derive our understanding of worship. We worship and praise the Lord based on God's prescribed design. So how do we worship? Well, the foundation of understanding worship we find in John chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. Now, this is the passage where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. Let me start here in verse 21. It says, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You will worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." So, how do we worship? We worship in spirit and truth. Now, that means that we respond to truth through our hearts, in our spirit. And we see another connection to this in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Jesus said, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." Now, this means that truth must be at the forefront of all of our worship. And not just any truth, but the truth of God. This is why it is so vital to make sure that your church has strong biblical doctrine. You don't want your heart aligned with just any knowledge. You want it aligned with the truth of God's word. And that again means that our primary concern in worship is not to be entertained. It is not to learn a new story. It is not just to gather information. It is not even to just fellowship. It is to be given truth from God's word and to respond to it. Now, this means that there are two parts to worship. It is the church's responsibility, through their leadership, to provide strong scriptural doctrine for study. And it is your responsibility to respond through your heart or through your spirit regarding that doctrine. Now, let me break this down a little further. It is your spiritual leader's responsibility to come into the time of worship prepared with an understanding of what the Holy Spirit has already laid on his heart to share and study with you. And it is your responsibility to come prepared, ready through the aid of the Holy Spirit to study, learn, and apply those truths to your life. When your spiritual leader speaks God's truths, it is your responsibility to take those truths in to you, to listen to them, to record them even down on paper, record them in your Bible, record them in your mind, and to take them, consider them, and apply them. God doesn't give us his word every week so that we just consider it, but then never apply it. As Christians, we should be regularly applying God's word. Now, on both sides, the practice of worship takes time, it takes effort, and it takes discipline. It also takes a growing relationship with the Holy Spirit. You have to be disciplined in your lifestyle to get ready even the day before for what you will be preparing to learn in worship. Your relationship with the Holy Spirit will aid you in learning as well, because it is through him that we learn and understand together. Now, this is a really important point that I want to make clear, because it is something that I see as a breakdown in many church philosophies today. It is the Holy Spirit's responsibility to get the information into your heart. Now, it may be my responsibility to stand up and speak God's word, and it is your responsibility to sit and listen and to even take that information and apply it. But it is the Holy Spirit's responsibility to guide God's word to your heart. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11 reminds us that God's word will never return void, or you might say it's never empty. It will always accomplish something, because God, through his Holy Spirit, uses his word to bring conviction and change in our hearts, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, and John chapter 14, verse 24. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." John 14, 26 is speaking of the Holy Spirit. It says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." When you are teaching God's word, it is your responsibility to teach it accurately. But the response from the congregation is not your responsibility. It is the Holy Spirit's responsibility to bring change in the heart and a response. Now, there are so many pastors today and church leaders that do everything that they can to craft a worship meeting in order to create a response, as if it is their responsibility to make change happen within those in attendance. But it's not. One of the most popular mediums that is used today in churches to bring this change in people is through music. Now, there are many different ways that music is used to help leading people to a response. We're going to be talking a little bit more about that next week, but it's important that we consider that, because here in our discussion of the Holy Spirit, it is his responsibility to bring us to a response. When we are led through our emotions to respond to something, it is a momentary response. It is not an informed response. There is no change in our heart or our mind. It is based on a momentary feeling. But we need to be careful that as a church, we're not creating opportunities to get your feelings changed. Speaking and preaching God's word may be an encouragement, and it may change your feelings, but the purpose is not to affect your feelings. It is to affect your heart. Now, many of our churches today, they have a worship leader. And this is someone who is leading the music in the church. This is both congregational singing and leading a choir or a music group of some kind or even a band. There seems to be such a dominant emphasis on music in the church. And I do believe that we see in the text of Scripture that music is an important part of worship. But how important is it? Well, let's take a quick look at a couple of passages that define what the elements of worship are. Let's look first at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, which is an example of the early New Testament church and their focus. Acts 2:42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." So first, they were persistent in the apostles' teaching. This is the preaching and teaching of God's word. Second, they continued in fellowship. Now, fellowship here is not hanging out and sharing a meal together. This is the coming together with the common bond of knowing and wanting to know deeper Jesus Christ. They weren't meeting as a club. The one thing they all had in common was Jesus Christ. Third, they were committed to the breaking of bread, which is a reference to partaking in the Lord's Supper. And fourth, they were devoted to corporate praying, praying together and for one another. Now, notice that music doesn't even make the list. But we do know that it is important. But I think we need to consider where and when it is important, especially because the overall emphasis of so many in the church today is that the music is the primary function of worship. How many church websites do you visit today that on the main page there's a band or a singing group or even congregational singing? How many are focused on the entertainment of the music provided? Now look with me at another text, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. It says here, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Paul teaches us in this verse how we need to use music in the context of worship. The very first element is making sure that we are focusing on the word of the Lord, that our starting point is not just the idea of Christ, but his teachings from his word. Now, with God's word, we are to teach and admonish one another through the vehicle of psalms, which are a form of hymns, and hymns and spiritual songs. Teaching here is connected to doctrine. Therefore, this gives us a very rich understanding of how we should be considering, especially the text and lyrics of the songs that are sung for worship. They need to be doctrinally strong and filled with the gospel truth. In the church, our music needs to be doctrinally strong and filled with God's truth. Now, at Campbell Bible Church, we sing sacred music, which is more of the traditional hymns of the past and new hymns that are rich in their understanding of God's word, as well as simple tunes that are light in music. It can be played on most instruments, and those singing do not have to have music training in order to sing them. Now, in the Bible, music is identified as an important method for communicating God's truth, as we see here from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, when we read through the Psalms, we see a rich clarity of God's truth provided in the songs, which are the very songs that the Jews sang from. They are packed with strong godly theology. This tells us that the lyrics or the text of the song impacts us by always communicating something, which is why it is very important that we have a strong moral truth in the context of our music. The lyrics or text of the song teaches our minds. Now, music alone without text or lyrics teaches our emotions. And we know this because of a great example that we have in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Many of you may remember how angry King Saul would get from time to time. Saul was not living obediently to God, so God allowed Saul's mind to be troubled, not fixed, but cloudy. Now, Saul would go through mood swings and was wishy-washy on his decisions. Saul asked for David, who would one day be king, to come and play his harp for him when he felt troubled. So whenever Saul felt troubled, David would play for him, and Saul would feel refreshed and well, and the distressing feelings would leave him. Now that shows us that the music itself has power over our emotions. It teaches us. Now we use music in the church for two primary reasons. Number one, to help us express the right affection to the Lord. And number two, to educate our emotions and tell us what we should be feeling. Now we're going to be considering more of our emotions and how music leads our feelings next week. But because we know it has the power, we need to be very careful in how we use it as a vehicle for God's word. Now, as God's people, we are called to be set apart, to be different from the world, not just in one or two things, but in all things. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself who is godly," says Psalm chapter 4 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16 says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" We need to be set apart or different in areas of music from the world. We know that music can be just a tune, but it can also include lyrics. Some might say that changing the lyrics is enough and keeping the tune is okay, but I would suggest from considering our text today in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that we need to look at the full package. Go back with me to our text and let us look at a few of these verses together. In the church, we need to be careful not to cause another person to stumble in their Christian walk. Well, as your pastor, I want to make very careful musical choices so that not one person feels so inclined to think about a type of music that they may struggle with in their Christian life. Now, consider with me again our text from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul is teaching us here a principle for the Christian life. In direct context, he is talking about food. But as we consider what he is saying, he is really giving us an understanding of humility and preparation to prevent another believer from stumbling into sin. Look with me starting here at verse 4. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Well, let's pause here for a moment. Many of the Corinthian believers are identifying that idols are nothing, because there is no other God. There is only the one true God of heaven. Therefore, they have decided that it is no big deal to eat the food that is sacrificed to the idols, because the idols are not real. So why waste the food? Why not eat it? And Paul agrees with them. There's only one God, so why throw out all the food if it's not sinful to eat it and no one is affected by it? However, not everyone may share that same belief. Let's continue in verse 7. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Now, Paul is saying here, if you eat of the meat offered to idols and a weaker brother or sister in the Lord sees you do this, spiritually weaker brothers and sisters, someone who may struggle with this being a sin, what is going to happen is two things. Number one, they will see you as sinning. They'll see you as you're giving your stamp of approval because you're partaking in that sin. And two, because you're approving of the sin and you're a part of it, you're endorsing it. Therefore, you are stating that it's okay. It's okay to either enjoy this sin or that it's not a sin at all. But they're going to look at this and say, hey, you're doing this sin, and you're my spiritual leader, you're my spiritual instructor, and you're saying it's okay to sin in this manner, now I will sin. And the problem is that keeps them fixed on this being a sin. You may not have a problem with it. It may not be a struggle to you at all, but it may be a great struggle to them. And Paul gives us this, it's not just about food. He's giving us a principle here. In all things in the Christian life, we need to be considerate of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And even those who are unsaved that maybe know of the Bible and are considering it and such, we need to be cautious with the different things that we do, how we act and react, and how we approach different things. And that's something that we're very cautious in the church of how we should be. We should never do anything that helps our brother and sister in the Lord to stumble, even in music. I like the way that Pastor David Jeremiah puts it. He says, Christians have a responsibility to look beyond what they know to be right and wrong and examine how their exercise of freedom might influence the ministry and witness they have to those around them. Now think about it this way. If here at Campbell Bible Church, we used rock music as a medium for our teaching of God's word, then a weaker Christian who is struggling with rock music will either struggle more or they will no longer struggle because instead they're going to look at it and enjoy the music because their church has affirmed it as good, even though it may be sin. Now, as a church and even as Christians, we need to be very careful of what we affirm as good. You may not have a struggle with rock music, but that does not mean that everyone is the same. And here at Campbell Bible Church, we enjoy sacred music, music that is rich in theology, and that is a simple tune that helps to carry the message of God's word. The music does not dominate. God's word dominates. And I've never seen or heard of anyone ever falling into sin from the endorsement of strong doctrinal hymns. Now, we are very cautious as to what we teach, what we display, and what we listen to, because we are being taught through every medium in our culture, whether it be video, music, or the spoken word. We want to make sure that we are sharing the truth of Christ, but doing so in a manner that will uplift and help others understand without the possibility of leading them to sin. Now, in our ministry, we are more willing to be very different from the church culture around us than to join in and potentially cause another believer to stumble. Music is powerful. We need to be careful how we use it and how we interact with it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that really does give us a full understanding of so much in our lives, how we should look at, how we should consider your word around different things in our lives. Lord, the culture that surrounds us is wicked. Mankind is wicked. We are full of sin. Now, Lord, we thank you that for those who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and personal Savior, our chains to that wickedness, our chains to sin have been broken. We no longer have to participate in sin. Lord, we are small lights in a very dark world. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be careful that we do not bring that darkness into our lives, that we do not bring it into our homes, that we do not bring it into our families, Lord, but that we keep that darkness away. I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we learn your word, I pray that the Holy Spirit would teach us and would instruct us and help us to understand it better. I pray that we wouldn't leave throughout the course of each week that we're here and just let it kind of go in one ear and out the other. Let it not be just a time that we show up and listen because that's what we're expected to do. But I pray, Lord, that we would pay attention, that we would have a desire to go back and to study the texts and to learn and learn and learn what your truth of your word has to say. Help us to be mindful of others around us. Help us to be polite and encouraging, Lord. Let us also be people who don't just do things because we want to do them. Let us do the things that you want us to do in the way that you want us to do them. I pray that we would be considerate of those around us who are struggling in other ways. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen our hearts and our minds for you. In your name, I pray these things. Amen.